All right, so let's go ahead and have a prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to use this technology to be able to have our service together tonight. We thank you for those that are able to be with us. I pray that you would bless our time together, that it might be a fruitful time, and that you would speak to our hearts through the scriptures. Lord, I thank you for the passage of scriptures that we're going to be looking at tonight, and I pray that you just use it in our lives, use it in my life. Help me to become more like I ought to be, and I pray for each of us that we would yield to you and follow your leading as we dig into these things here tonight and learn some things that can be of help to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. So if you haven't found your place there, I encourage you to do that. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter tonight. Genesis chapter 18. And just to begin with, let me read the first verse of the chapter, and that'll kind of get us headed in the right direction, and then we'll dig into it little by little. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 1 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," speaking of Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." You know, D.L. Moody once said, "I had rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher." Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to pray or preach, but he taught them how to pray. You know, and Abraham here had a rare opportunity to talk to a theophany of God. And when we talk about a theophany, we're talking about a human God in a human body. You know, there were times in the Old Testament when God came down, took on a human body temporarily to be able to communicate with people and talk to them. And this is one of those opportunities, because you notice there in that first verse it says the Lord, and the word Lord there is in all capital letters. It's the word Jehovah. So it says, "And Jehovah appeared unto Abraham." All right, so that's an important thing for us to note there, that it was Jehovah that was speaking with him. Now, as we look at this chapter here, I want us to notice that that Abraham interacted with God in three ways that we too need to interact with God. And each one of these things, some of them we're probably doing a better job at than maybe doing in others, but each one of those three are important for us to follow. The first one we see in verses 1 through 8. All right, so verses 1 to 8, and that is that Abraham served hospitably. He served hospitably. Let's just read those verses, and you can catch what I'm saying here. Verse 1 once again, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd, and he fetched a young, tender, fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. All right, now, as we look at this, we find here that Abraham was being hospitable. Guests came to see him. Now, this wasn't something that happened every day. You know, even in our culture, we don't have guests that come regularly to our homes. But we would probably have guests far more regularly than someone like this. He's living out in the middle of the field in their tent, and he's got all his sheep and his cattle and things in the fields. And guests were rare. When a guest came, that was an exciting time, a big thing. And it was, notice there it says in the first verse that it was in the heat of the day. All right, so it's the middle of the day, probably around noon, and the sun was hot, and Abraham was resting in the shade of his tent. All right, so you can kind of picture it in your mind here. He's got his big tent up. Remember, the tents were usually black. They were usually made of the goat's hair, woven goat's hair. And so he's got this big tent up sitting there, and he's sitting in the shade of the tent, resting and trying to cool off from the heat of the sun. It's the middle of the day, and three men come walking up the lane toward his house. We see there in verse number 2 that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there's three men that stood by him. And he saw them, and he ran to meet them and from the tent's door. So notice what happens here. He sees them, and we know from verse number 1 that one of those was Jehovah and the other two were angels. But I see nothing here that indicates that Abraham knew who they were. You know, it appears that Abraham was ignorant of who these guests were. He just thought there were some traveling people that are coming along to his way, and they happened to stop in to say hi and take a rest under the shade of his tree for a few moments. And so Abraham's excited to see them, and we have no reason to believe that he suspected anything out of the ordinary. And so he's just being a hospitable host as he meets these men. He goes out to greet them. Notice there it says that he ran to meet them. All right, so he ran down to see them. You know, you can picture it kind of in your mind, at least I do. He's up on a hillside, and he's got a big tree on the hillside, and his tent's behind him. And it's, you know, a few of the sheep may be laying around in the shade under the tree. And there's a lane coming up the hillside toward his little settlement there. And there's the angels and God walking up the trail toward his tent. And he runs down to meet them, and he bows to the ground before them. Now, this bowing to the ground doesn't necessarily indicate that he thought that they were angels or God. It was just a courteous thing to do, to show respect to a visitor that would come. And then he invited them in for a rest. We see there in verse number 3, or actually part of verse number 2, he ran down to meet them. He bowed to the Lord in verse 3 that he says, "My Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water be, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet." All right, so he says, I want to wash your feet. That's the right thing to do, being kind and hospitable toward visitors. "And rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts." So he's saying, listen, if you can just spend a little time, you know, I'm happy to be able to provide a meal for you. You wash your feet, get yourself rested, and feel better. You've been out in the sun. It's a hot day, and it's the middle of the heat of the day. You need to just rest a little bit if you'll do that. And so they agreed, and as a result, then we see there in verse number 6 that Abraham hasted and went into the tent unto Sarah. So thus far, Sarah has not come out to say hi. She hasn't, you know, it wasn't a cultural thing for the women to just come out and see who was showing up and who was coming down the lane. So she kept out of sight, probably peeking through the cracks of the tent wall. You can just imagine what that would be like if you were inside and you're just curious of who's out there. And wow, we don't get guests every day. And so Abraham goes in and says, Sarah, we got guests coming. There's just three men. Make some fresh bread for them. So he sends her in there to knead three measures of fine meal. So he says, take the finest flour you've got, knead it, and make these cakes on the hearth, and quickly make some bread for these folk. And then he ran down, and also being hospitable, he runs down to the herd of his cattle that are out behind the settlement here, and maybe some of the hired men were out there resting in the middle of the day, having their little midday siesta in the heat of the day. And he says, "Come on, guys, we got some guests here, and I gotta get a fatted calf and get a nice, good, tender one." And he finds a calf there of the herd, and he gives it to the servant, and he says, "I want you to dress it," but that didn't mean put a clothes on it. It meant to, you know, prepare it for dinner. And so he was supposed to take the skin off of it and prepare it for dinner, and they were going to barbecue it over the fire, and so he says, "I want you to make sure you get everything ready." So this is there in verse number 7. And then we find in verse number 8 that Abraham took butter and milk and the calf that had been dressed, and set it before them. So you can see here, Abraham is now serving this bread and butter, and bread with butter and milk, and the barbecue beef that they just roasted over the fire. And all of this, you know, it sounds like it all happened in 5 seconds, but obviously all of us know that that kind of a meal would have taken quite a while. So there was no doubt quite a bit of time that passed. Now, did Abraham sit out there and talk with the Lord and the angels during that time while the meal was being prepared? I mean, it could have taken them an hour to get that meal ready by the time they killed the calf and prepared it and roasted it over the fire and made all this bread. I mean, that all takes time to bake bread and all that. So I don't know. We don't know. God doesn't tell us any of those kind of details. But the thing we see here is that he was very hospitable. You know, we as God's people need to be hospitable. And you folk, really, I commend you. I think you're really pretty good about this. But it's a good reminder for us that when someone visits our church, that we make them feel at home. We do our best to get to know them. We talk to them, maybe even sit with them in church or suggest where they could sit, where it would be comfortable for them. And, you know, just be polite to them and talk with them and all these kind of things that we would normally do, especially after the service, get to know them and fellowship with them and get to know them as well. And then with due prudence, you know, we ought to invite Christians over to our house for meals. You know, not just our friends, but other people that may even be visiting the church. I remember years ago when before Melody and I were married, the church that I worked in when I was in Bible college, I worked there as the youth pastor. There was a family in the church that was very hospitable. I mean, every Sunday, they had people over for lunch. And if there was visitors that came to church, they would always invite them over for lunch. And it was a very, you know, a very nice time, a good time of fellowship for all of us. And it was a great blessing. But we need to be hospitable people whenever we can. And as God allows you, and not everybody are able to do that, and I understand that, but we need to do what we can to be hospitable. And so God urges us to be hospitable. Romans chapter 12, verse number 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Then we also read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one with another without grudging. So God is telling us here that we as Christians need to be hospitable people. We need to reach out to people. And Abraham here was a man of hospitality. So we see the first quality that he had there that we need to imitate is that he served with hospitality, or he served hospitably. But secondly, we see here, beginning with verse number 9, that Abraham listened intently. He listened intently. He's listening to these guests as they talk to him. And notice in verse number 9, this must have been a real shocker for him. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now, stop and think with me. What would have been the first few questions that came to Abraham's mind when his strangers that were visiting him said that? Well, they would have thought, how do these guys know my wife by name, Sarah? How do they know that? Who are these men? Why are they here? Why have they come to me? And where have they come from? Who are these guys? And all these questions must have been going through Abraham's mind. But he doesn't really say anything about that. He just answers the question and says, well, she's in the tent. And then God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham listened. And God says to him there in verse number 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, and which was behind him. All right, so Sarah's there in the tent. She's listening through the door. Well, it wouldn't be a swinging door with hinges on it, obviously, in a tent. It's probably just a flap of, you know, we've all been camping, the flap of tent flop there that is over the door. But she's listening through the door, trying to see what's going on there. And she's concerned. And God says here, she's going to have a son according to the time of life. You know, so there, you know, she's going to get pregnant, and 9 months down the way, she's going to have a son. And this is, you know, big news. And here, this news is coming from the strangers. Now, in Abram's mind, one of the things that must have been going through his mind, all right, now, who exactly are these guys? I mean, they know stuff that normal people would know. Maybe these are angels. Maybe this is some messenger sent from God. Maybe they're some kind of prophets. Who are these guys? And I really don't think Abraham still knew exactly who he was talking to at this point. But as time goes on, I think he becomes more and more aware that this is certainly a messenger from God of some sort. And Abraham then tells Sarah, and Sarah then I've got to get rid of this dog barking. For some reason, she's going nuts. So I'll send her a mail out there. Abraham and Sarah were both old by this time. We see in verse number 11. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. All right, so Sarah is at the point where, you know, she's an old woman now. She's past childbearing age. And humanly speaking, it was absolutely impossible for her to conceive a child and have a child. She knew that. And Sarah then laughed in her heart. We see in verse number 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She says, you know, we're old. How could this possibly be? How could this happen? And she laughed in her heart about this. You know, it doesn't say that she definitely said, no, that's, you know, God couldn't do that. But she laughed. She questioned it. She did what we would normally do in a situation like that. Now, Jehovah showed his omniscience. Notice here, he showed his omniscience by, first of all, identifying Sarah by name, but then also by asking, why did Sarah laugh? Look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child when I'm which am old? All right. So God now, he is revealing more of himself to Abraham now. He's talking with Abraham, and he says, you know, why did Sarah laugh? Now, Sarah's not even there. She's in the tent. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart. But notice what God did here. It's interesting that God spoke to Abraham about the thoughts of Sarah. You know, God didn't say, call that woman out here. I need to have a talk with her. He said, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And so he's speaking to Abraham about it. You know, Abraham was the head of the home. God held him responsible for his home. You know, this is a sober reminder for every one of us husbands. God has placed us as the head of the home. And ladies, God wants you to be submissive to your husband if you're married and follow his leadership, but God's going to hold him responsible. So men, we have a big responsibility. You know, it's not just a, you know, an ego thing that I'm the head of the home, so you jump when I say jump, but it's a responsibility. There's going to be an accountability one day, and you know that can be a fearful thing as we think about it. But then Jehovah also declared his omnipotence. Notice there in verse number 14 that he affirmed that Sarah was certainly going to have a son. And see in verse number 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. All right, that's an important verse. I hope you've underlined it in your Bible there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so God himself speaking to Abraham now and says, Abraham, is anything too hard for Jehovah? And he says, you will have a son. Sarah will have that son, just like I said, it will happen. So God is showing his omnipotence. No, both of those big words, omniscience is all-knowingness, and his omnipotence is all-powerfulness. And by this time, Abraham must have called Sarah out to give account for herself, because she then denies that she laughed. She was scared. She was under pressure. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. Verse number 15. For she was afraid. And notice what God said, nay, but thou didst laugh. All right? So God corrected her and said, you did laugh, Sarah. You did. You don't deny it. You know, God knows even the thoughts of our heart. And we know that. But we need that reminder. And that's an important thing for us to be regularly reminded of. God knows us. He knows we cannot hide anything from him. And that not even our thoughts of our heart can be hidden from God. Remember those verses over in Psalm 139? Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 139, 1 to 4, it says there, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know, God knows all about us. He has a plan for our lives, and He has unlimited ability to perform His plan. We have no need to worry, and yet we worry so quickly. And oh, how that convicts my heart. You know, we something goes wrong, and we tend to worry, and I'm as guilty as any on that. I tend to worry when I should not, and that shows that I don't have the faith in God that I need. And oh, we need to build that up. So God wants us to trust Him and realize God knows all about us, and there's nothing we can hide from God. Now, Abraham then, he had been listening to God. He listened intently to what God had to say about Sarah. So that's an important thing for us to see. But then we see also that Abraham listened intently as God spoke about Sodom. We see down there in verse 17, God now turns his attention, well actually a little bit before that, verse number 16, and the men arose from thence, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. Alright, so the meal's over now. They've finished their meal. They've eaten all that they wanted for the meal. And now they get up, and as they are walking out from underneath the tent, they're up on a hill. You can see that. They look over the valley and toward the east, and in that eastern valley, they could see Sodom and Gomorrah down there along the Dead Sea in the valley from where he was. And the angels and God looked over that direction. We see that in there in verse number 16. And then Jehovah speaks to the angels that were with him. Verse number 17. You know, we can see here, whether he's talking to Abraham or not, or whether Abraham's just kind of sitting on the side and listening, it appears that God's speaking with the angels. And he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Right? An important thing, he asked that question, "Shall I hide this from him?" You know, shall I hide the destruction of Sodom from Abraham? And then the second question he asked him there in, actually not a question, a statement he makes in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Alright, so he says, shall I hide this destruction from him? Abraham's going to become a great nation and a mighty nation. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. And then notice what he says in verse 19. This is another one of those great verses to ponder. He says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, let's just pull that apart and think about what he said there. He said there that God knew that Abraham would command his children and his household. All right, so his children are those that actually belong to him. His household would include his servants and all of those who work under him that are part of his household. He says, "I know that Abraham is going to command them to do what is just and to do what is right." All right, so to do justice and judgment. Justice being right, that which is right in God's sight, and then the judgment dealing with making right judgments or right decisions. So he's going to teach them what is right, and he's going to teach them how to make right decisions. And then he says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God says, "I know he's going to do those things so that I can do the things that I said I was going to do to him." See, God looked ahead. God saw. God knew Abraham's life. And God knew that Abraham was going to lead his family right. He knew that he was going to teach him and command them and guide them and keep them in line and in the way that God wanted them to go, so that God could be able to perform the things that he had planned for Abram's life. And so all that's important for us to note there. And I think there's great things we can learn from that. God has placed a huge task of rearing children on the shoulders of fathers. And of course, mothers are there to help. But this task demands parental authority as well as personal example. You know, it's not a passive task. It's not something we can just, you know, take our children to Sunday school and pray with them before bed and think that it's going to be okay. That's not sufficient. That's not going to work. You know, your children will not grow up to keep the way of the Lord if you do not biblically command that they do and actively live a godly life before them. And that's a huge responsibility. It really is. We find over there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So not only is there a negative thing here, he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. But then on the positive side, he says, you need to nurture and admonish them. The idea here is all that's involved in child training, discipline in their lives. And those verses are very key verses to hone in on and focus on, but that's not our attention tonight, but a great verse there to remind us of the responsibilities of parents. Now, after God discussed this with the angels, and I mean, obviously God didn't have to ask the angels for advice. He was just talking with them, but then God then speaks more clearly to Abraham about what is taking place. He gives Abraham the bad news of what's going to happen. Verse number 20, he says there, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come up unto me. And if not, I will know." Why? Now, God gave him that bad news. God's not pleased with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham knew Sodom and Gomorrah was a place where Lot lived. And God knew that too, and that's why God's telling Abraham about this. Because Sodom and Gomorrah had gotten wicked. Now, why God chose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, when we see so much wickedness in our world today, and there's been other times when there's been very wicked cities and very wicked situations that God didn't destroy in this way, I don't know. There's obviously things about Sodom and Gomorrah that God knew that maybe we don't even know, that really, really disturbed him and brought him to the place where he felt like he had to destroy them and to get rid of the wickedness that was there. You know, one day maybe the Lord will reveal all that to us, but right now we only have a partial view of what took place there and why it took place. But God said that he would go down and see. You know, that's an interesting thing. You think about that. He says, I'm going to go down and see what's taking place down in the city. And he did not need to see Sodom physically, for he already divinely knew that. You know, it wasn't like God said, oh, you know, I wonder if they're really as bad as I think. I think I'm going to go and have a look. No, God didn't have to go down and take a look just to see if it was really as bad as it was. He knew that. God knew very clearly. If he could see and hear the thoughts of Sarah's heart, and he knew Sarah's name before she'd even shown her face, God knew all about Sodom and Gomorrah. But why didn't God then do it? Well, he went down for our sake, so that men would see that he investigated before he judged. You know, that's a good thing for us to see. You know, sometimes people want to point the critical finger at God, but here, what did God do? God says, I'm going to go check it out, let you see that I'm checking it out before I judge it, because I want you to know that I'm not just judging it, you know, without knowing the facts. And so God did that for our sakes. God is always just and fair. And you know, we know that in our hearts, but we really need to know it in reality in our lives, that God is always fair and God is always just. Even when things just don't seem right, God is always just. Now, the angels then went down to Sodom. All right, so we see here in verse number 22, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Jehovah. He stood before the Lord. Now, Abraham listened intently to God. You know, as we think about that, we ask ourselves an important question. Has God been speaking to you about something lately? You know, have you been listening? How well do we listen to God when God speaks to us? Maybe you're reading in the scriptures and God convicts you. How well do we listen? Maybe we hear something through the preaching. How well do we listen? How well are we putting into practice? And I'm speaking to myself as well as to you. Each of us, we need to listen to God and listen intently, not just with our ears, but with our actions, and listen and follow him. But then, thirdly, I notice here, we first looked at the fact that Abraham served hospitably. Secondly, that he listened intently. But then thirdly, I see here that Abraham prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. Look at verse number 23. Verse number 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You know, when Abraham heard that Sodom was going to be destroyed, or God was going to go down and take a look at Sodom because the wickedness was come up before him, what was Abraham thinking? He's thinking, my nephew Lot's down there. And I know that, you know, he's not all that he should be, but he's a good boy, and he's righteous. And Abraham felt like Lot was righteous. You know, you look at Lot's life, and we don't see anything that would tell us that he was righteous, but you go over to the end of the Bible, and Peter calls him just Lot. He was righteous. God said he was righteous, so we're grateful that God tells us that, but Lot's life didn't look very righteous when you look at Lot's life. But Abraham drew near to God. You know, God only hears prayers of those who come close to him. You know, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. You know, we remember the words over in James chapter 4, but meditating on these verses for the last couple of days. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And you know the verses on both sides of that to go along with it, verses 7 on to 10, that little section there that we refer to as the victory steps, those are very important for us to have victory with God. But it's also important that we see here that God wants us to draw near to him. We've got to come close to God if we're going to communicate with God. And that means we need to have a clean hands, pure heart, and be right with God. Even the smallest unconfessed sins will hinder our prayers. You know, Isaiah was aware of that. Says he wrote in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your gods, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And so our sin stands between us and God. So Abraham here, he draws near to God. And in his situation, it was probably in a literal sense, he probably went over closer to him and said, you know, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, by this time, we pick it up that Abraham must have known now that he was talking with an angel or with God. Now, he doesn't make any indication of that, but certainly the way that he begins to talk now one-on-one with God, he is speaking as though he really understands now this is not just an ordinary man. He's either a prophet of God, or he's an angel of God, or maybe it's even God himself talking with me. And exactly what he knew, God doesn't tell us. But we notice the wording that Abraham uses as he intercedes here in verse 24, beginning of verse number 24. All right, verse number 24, he says, "Peradventure, if there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That'd be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now we see that Abraham seems to be thinking he must be talking to the judge of all the earth, the God of all things, the Jehovah of the universe. And he seems to recognize this in verse number 25. In verse 26, "And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." All right, so Abraham is now speaking unto him. He seems now to understand he's talking with God. And as you continue on through the passage, verse number 28 and on through 32, he goes and he starts talking to God. He says, you know, he drops his number to 45 in verse 29. He drops it down to 40, and then he drops it down to 30, and then he drops it down to 20, and then in verse number 32, he says, "And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. All right. So, Abraham at this time, he says, you know, will you go down as far as 10? And Abraham took him all the way down to ten people, and God still promised that he would not destroy it for 10 people. Now, as we see this, what do we see here? God, he's actually praying to God. Now, whether he knew that or not, or whether he's just communicating, he knew he was communicating with a messenger of God of one sort or another. And he's begging God to have mercy. He says, God, would you please spare them? Would you please spare some of them? Would you go down to 45? Would you go down to 40? Would you go down to... And he works his way down the list. He's interceding for these for the city of Sodom because he knew, you know, he's probably calculating in his mind, you know, how many children does Lot have? You know, oh boy, he doesn't. There's not 50 in Lot's family, certainly. But he does have servants, and, you know, some of them might be, maybe there's some righteous. Maybe there's 50, and then he says, I wonder, I doubt it. How about 45? And he's still not so sure. And he works his way down. Abraham's still not even really convinced there's 10 people in Sodom that are righteous. And he was right. There wasn't. But he didn't dare go further down than 10. And he's interceding. We see a fervent prayer here. As he's dealing with these things, he's praying to God fervently. And we find not a single word of rebuke from God as for his persistence. You know, as he keeps praying, he sees, what about this? What about? And God doesn't say, all right, that's enough. No more. You know, he doesn't scold him. In fact, you look in the New Testament, Jesus instructs us to keep on praying when we do not immediately get answers. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1 says there, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or to get weary. Don't get weary in praying. So we need to keep on praying. So God doesn't get upset with us when we keep on praying and saying, God, will you, and we're interceding, we're begging God for him. And as I thought about this, you know, there's some really important things for us to ponder here. You know, all around us are people that are heading for hell, and we know that. And we must earnestly pray for them and share the gospel with them. We may pray, Lord, come back soon, but we seldom pray, Lord, don't come back yet. My child or my relative or my friend or my neighbor is not yet saved. Please save them first. You know, may God give us a passion for souls. You know, as I thought over that, I thought, how many times have I prayed, Lord, would you please come back soon? This old world is getting wicked. Please come back soon. But very few times have I prayed, Lord, don't come back yet. My neighbor's not saved yet. My friend isn't saved yet. This relative isn't saved yet. And, you know, each of us know people that are dear to our hearts that are not yet saved. And we need to pray and pray earnestly. God, please, don't come back yet until they're saved, but please work in their hearts and help me to have opportunities to share Christ with them. And ask God to give us a passion for souls. We sing that song sometimes, passion for souls. And we need to pray and sing and persevere in that and ask God fervently. And God answered his prayer. You know, we see in verse number 32 that God said that he would do that. He said, I won't destroy it if there's 10 people there. And Abraham got his prayer answered. But unfortunately, there wasn't 10, and God still destroyed the city. Now, God is holy and must punish sin, but he does not want anybody to perish. It's not God's desire that even there in Sodom, it wasn't God's desire to just wipe them all out because he didn't care about them. That wasn't true then, and it's still not true today. Judgment is coming, but God is still waiting. That's why we read over there from Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise to come back and get us, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we tie this all together tonight. Abraham interacted with God by serving hospitably, by listening intently, and by praying fervently. You know, how well have you been interacting with God? How's your interaction with God been this week? Have you been serving? Have you been listening to God and heeding what He says? Have you been praying for the lost as we should? Has God placed His finger on a particular area of your life that needs some work? If He has, you know, we need to obey Him beginning tonight. And as God puts His finger on some area, we need to ask God, please God, help me to be more fervent in that area. It might be hospitality. Maybe you say, you know, I know I could be more friendly, or I could be, you know, we could have people over more often, or we could get together, we could be more hospitable in some way. Call them on the phone, text them, be friendly with people, interact with them, you know, whatever it may be, but we can be more hospitable. Maybe it's listening more intently. When God, you read the scripture, or you hear preaching, and God speaks to your heart, we need to listen and say, you know, I hear that, but I need to put it into practice. Not just hear it with my ears, but I need to put it into practice. And then there's praying fervently and saying, God, I need you to be working in the hearts of my friend or my son or my daughter or my relative or my loved one, my neighbor, my acquaintance at work, whatever it may be. God, would you please open their heart? Give me opportunities to share Christ with them and really become passionate in our prayers for others. We need that. We need to pray for revival. Revival needs to begin in our own hearts, but then we need to pray for the souls of men around us. So tonight, I urge you to ask God to help you in these three areas of hospitality, of listening, and of praying fervently for the lost. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, it convicts our hearts. All of us, Lord, can be more attentive in these three areas. More hospitable to others around us. Lord, we try, and I think our church does a pretty good job of that, but I'm sure we could improve. And Lord, listening to You when You speak to us, forgive us for the times we hear but we don't do. Help us to listen attentively and actively. And then, Lord, also help us to pray more fervently for the lost. None of us pray fervently like we ought to for the lost. Father, we get careless and we forget the reality of what is about to take place. Please, God, give us a greater passion for souls. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.